2 Corinthians 9 and verse 1, for it's touching the ministering to the saints. You know, it's important for us to understand the church's role is an outward role. Our job is to reach the lost. That is our role. That's why we're here. That's why God brings us together as a church, to reach the lost, to minister to the world, to be a lighthouse, the shining light. But we can't go without ministering to each other as well. We need it too. Now, we need to have that, and I say this not as frequently as I should probably, but you can watch preachers on TV, listen to preachers on the radio, listen to it on the computer, and that's fine. And you've got to be a little, use your filter, but get your Bible out and make sure that what they're saying is true. But that's no substitute for church. Yeah. We still need to go to church because we need to have our hands shaken, our neck hugged, and we need to see smiles, and we need to feel love and the warmth and the presence of this body. We are the body of Christ. And so while we may, and you talk to somebody, I've talked to people, well, I do church my own way. Church is one way, and it's God's way. And so we need to make sure we don't try to substitute this, substitute that for this. We need to minister to each other. And how can we know what our needs are if we're not together? You know, if we don't come together and talk to each other and look at each other. How many of you ever asked somebody, how you doing? And they said, fine. And you could see by looking at them they were lying to you. Okay? I remember Joseph when he walked into the prison and he talked to the prison keeper. He talked to the baker and the butler, and he said, what's going on? He looked at the guy and he said, something's wrong. Nehemiah, when he was serving as the cupbearer, and he went to the king, and the king said, Nehemiah, what's going on with you, man? Something's wrong. You see, we have to be in the presence of people to see what's missing. So we need to minister to the saints. Now, Paul particularly here is talking about the saints at Jerusalem. Remember, and Brother Greg can attest to this, that when Jews turn to Jesus, they lose a lot. Their family doesn't want to deal with them anymore because they have left the faith. They've gone heretical. And so they disown them in many cases. They lose their jobs. You know, people don't want to rent to them. Think about all the prejudice and discrimination that you can imagine. And that's what Jews a lot of times go through when they convert to Christ. And so now we've got these Jews that are still in Jerusalem. The apostles are still there. They're trying to minister. They're trying to make a difference, but they have no income. And so the churches all around the area are collecting money to give to them so that they can reach the Jews back home. And we support Brother Greg, Chosen People's Ministry, and we're doing that same thing as we talk about here. And so we're collecting money to send back, and he says, for me to say this to you as touching ministering of the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you. In other words, I don't even need to remind you of this. I don't need to tell you again. It's kind of over the top, and I'm just saying it, but I know I don't need that. I don't really need to tell you. Verse 2. I know the forwardness of your mind, for which I boast of you to them of Macedonia. The Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal has provoked very many. How can my zeal provoke very many? How can our zeal as a church provoke others? How many of y'all get the Baptist Anchor at home? Newspaper that's sent out by the college, all right? You ever look on the back and see what church has sent money where? Y'all ever look at that? And you look at where's Capitol Heights? How much did we send? And you look at others and you say, well, either they're not doing very well or they're not giving very well. And I'm very proud of our church and the way that we support missions and missionaries and the camp and the school and all these different mission points as we're giving. And understand this. Not all of the mission money that's generated from this church is in that report. Because we give to a missionary in the Bronx, he's not in that report. We give to the children's home, that's not in that report, and that is a worthy mission. We give sometimes, churches will call or missionaries will call in the middle of the week, and so money is given that never even makes it to our report. But this church really does have a zeal and a reputation for giving, which sometimes can work to our disadvantage. You know, people sometimes reach out, and I was dealing with a missionary this morning. He was, you know, from the Philippines trying to get, he said, well, I've got a missionary coming over to America, and he wants to stop by your church. And I said, tell me something. How much does it cost for a missionary to come over here from the Philippines and get back? He said, oh, a little over $2,000. And I said, you know, it seems to me like that's $2,000 you could spend and not have to come over here and beg for. Now, I said it a lot more diplomatically. But you understand what I'm saying? And they're always begging me to come over there, aren't they? And they beg Joe to go too, begging us to come over to the Philippines. And I said, it seems like it's 50 cents to send a check and $2,000 to send a preacher. And I know that in concept, they could come over here and they can go to 50 churches or so. And I mean, I don't know how much time you could, how many churches you can reach in a couple of weeks or a month, four or five. And if we take them on for support, you know how long it would take for them to get all their money back just that they spent on the airplane ticket? So, am I wrong in that? Okay. So, because I feel like sometimes I'm just grouchy. If I am, I'm in good company. Amen? All right. You know, math. So this zeal, but people see what we give, and it's good. We need to give, we need to support, but we need to support wisely. We need to be good stewards. You know, this money that you give, this money that's given to the church, is money that you have sacrificed. Yes, it's tithes. Yes, it's God's money. But we need to make sure we're good stewards with it, and don't just waste. We don't waste money on things. We don't even have a phone. That was one of the first things that we did away with. Way back when, because nobody's ever here to answer the phone. Why do you need a phone? So we cut costs and every little expense that we can to be good stewards. But we need to have zeal toward the missionaries. He says, verse 3, yet I have sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this behalf, that as I said, you may be ready. So I've been bragging on y'all, Paul says, but I've sent these guys ahead of time just in case you've lost your enthusiasm, so that they can give you a final push, so that when we come to receive the offering, that you're not short, or that you haven't given up, or that, you know, for whatever reason, we want to make sure it's there. Because, man, I've been telling everybody, y'all going to give a bunch. And if we show up and you don't, it's going to be a real disappointment. So I've sent the brethren to you. Verse 5, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren that they would go before unto you and make up beforehand your bounty, whereof ye had noticed before, that the same might be ready as a matter of bounty and not as of covetousness. How many of you ever have to give to somebody and you just, because you just feel, man, I'm obligated? Y'all ever feel that way? We went to the Rattlesnake Roundup yesterday, and that's probably why Sister Gladys is not here today. But we went to Rattlesnake Roundup yesterday, and boy, we weren't even in the gate yet. I mean, like 20 feet, and somebody said, face painting! Oh, no, he didn't. There's 20 bucks right there. Gone. The kids had to get their face painted. But it was that way the whole time. You walk around there and all of them, they're carnies. You know, they're calling out, trying to get you to buy stuff. And you know what? I am very effective at saying no. And I got better yesterday. I just exercise that. But, you know, we still spent money. We had a good time. But you can't do everything. Verse 6, and here's where the meat and potatoes is. This I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. He which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Now I want you to understand something. We just talked about math, and we just talked about being good stewards. And if anybody can explain mathematically the way tithe works, you're better than I am. Because I found that when I tithe, when I'm faithful in my giving, I'm not short. But if I miss a tithe, somehow the money doesn't add up. I don't understand it. It's just like we were talking about a minute ago, Brother Butch was sharing something with me in the Bible, and we were talking about the verses, the flesh versus the spirit. There are ways that God makes things work. I don't understand it. Mathematically on paper, sometimes it doesn't work out, but God always works it out, doesn't he? He always provides. So, he that soweth sparingly, and you know, Just be generous. You'll never outgive God.
Amen.
Never outgive God. So give to God. Give to God. Make sure when you're giving to God. You're not just giving to the church, but you're giving to God. You're not just giving to the missionary, but you're giving to God. You're not just giving to the beggar on the corner. You're giving to God. I mean, even when you give to a beggar on the corner, even when you give to your brother-in-law, give it to God. Don't give it to your brother-in-law. You know? So when you say, Lord, I'm giving this to my brother-in-law, but I'm really giving it to you, so I pray you'll work it out. So always give to God. Give bountifully. Verse 7, every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And, we ought to just enjoy that. We pass the plate and receive the offering, give the offering, and we ought to really enjoy the opportunity. Jesus had resurrected. He was standing on the north shore of the Sea of Galilee. In the boat were the apostles. And they were fishing. And Jesus came out and he hollered out to the boat. And what did he say? Have you any meat? I said, oh no. Man, we've been fishing all night, got nothing. Have heard that before, haven't they? And John says to Peter, you know who that is? He said, it's the Lord. And Peter jumped in the water and swam to the shore. And what was Jesus doing? He was cooking fish. He didn't need their fish. And he doesn't need your money. But he's given us an opportunity to be part of what he's doing. And just as it was when Peter got up there and found Jesus already cooking fish, when the boat came in, he went back out to help them drag the nets up on the shore. Because God had blessed their obedience. Verse 8, God is able to make all grace abound toward you. Now, again, let me pause here because I don't want anybody to misunderstand what I'm saying. We have to be good stewards. God entrusts me with 100% of what I have. And He doesn't expect me to be foolish. He doesn't expect me to give foolishly. He doesn't expect me to give recklessly. He expects me to give as a good steward. So that, you know, we got to pay the rent, we got to pay the power, you know, or mortgage, whatever. We got to pay all these bills. We got to be good stewards, good business people, have a good reputation with the business people. And we are also supposed to give to God. 100% of what we have belongs to God. So I'm not saying, hey, you know, look at all that money you got in your retirement account. If we just give that, the church wouldn't have to borrow money to build the building. Now, how quickly would you fire a preacher that said that? I hope quickly. Because that's not good stewardship. That's not wise at all. What did Jesus say? He wanted us to be harmless as doves, but what? Wise as serpents. And, you know, the thing about a serpent, and we've talked about this before, why do people step on snakes? Because they blend in. They blend in. So in the business community and in the world, people are supposed to be able to see us and to say, you know, that we're not supposed to be, what's the word I'm looking for? Eccentric. They're not supposed to say, wow, that, you know, he's always walking around with his head in the clouds. We're supposed to be sober and balanced. But we're supposed to be wise. So yes, pay your insurance. Pay your retirement. You live as if you're save and all that stuff as if you're going to live forever. But also realize that some of that, all of that belongs to God. And some of it belongs directly to God's ministry. Verse 9, as it is written, He has dispersed abroad. He has given to the poor. His righteousness remaineth forever. I like the way that's phrased actually back in the Psalms where he draws this from. Psalm 112. I don't know if you looked at that, but where Paul gets that phrase or gets that verse, 1:12 and verse 9. He is dispersed, he is given to the poor, his righteousness endureth forever, his horn shall be exalted with honor. His horn shall be exalted with honor. In other words, when people look at him, he is a leader. He's a leader. He's got the term they were using, 15, 20 years ago was moxie. You know, he's got it together. He understands. And we need to be very understanding and very wise in the way we spend money. Verse 10, now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food and multiply your seed sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness. So, who's he talking about there? If we are the sowers, we are the ones giving, we are the ones distributing, now who's going to take care of us? We've been saying it the whole time. God, the Lord. So the Lord's taking care of us. We're out there, we're taking care of other things, but we're relying on God to take care of us. And God is faithful. God is faithful. Verse 11, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causeth through us thanksgiving to God. Being enriched. You know, God takes care of us if we're faithful. Verse 12. For the administration of this service not only supplies the want of the saints, the need of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God. So God, again, and that phrase is used there in verse 11 and verse 12, thanksgiving to God. So it's meeting a need, but it's also blessing God's heart. So if we can make God happy, we're doing something right. If we can bless God, we're doing something right. Now, verse 13. How many of you noticed something in verse 13? Any of y'all notice that? While by the experiment of this ministration, they glorify God for your professed subjection to the gospel of Christ and your liberal distribution unto them and unto all men. Anything? How many of you saw a peculiar word in verse 13? Experiment. You know, it's the only time that word, that English word experiment, is used in the Bible. Only time. Now, it is the same Greek term is used in other points, but it's always translated proof, except here. Here it's translated experiment. I thought it was a great choice of words. But it is the same Greek term as is translated proof. So, while by the proof of this ministry, the experiment of this ministry. So how do we get proof? We test it. It's an experiment. You know, we talk about America and this Constitution and this Democratic Republic. The idea that this was an experiment. Will it work? Will it not work? Here we are. All these years later, what is it, 240 years later? I'm slow on my math, but something like that. And here we still are. Same, you got this Constitution, and yeah, it's been rocky a few times, just like anything. There's been some tests and some trials, but here we are. You want to live anywhere else? I don't. I love America. But the word experiment, and so here he says this experiment of this ministry. What we're doing, we don't know how long we can do it. We're trying to support the saints in Jerusalem, but we don't know how long they can hack it. They're in Jerusalem. They're under persecution. They're under pressure all the time. But we're going to just keep doing what we can as long as we can, and let's see how it works out. In the meantime, it may not prove to be the best way or the only way, but while we're doing it, we glorify God. While we're doing it, we're supporting the gospel. And that's important. So, you know, sometimes we'll support a missionary and a church plant, and they'll go and start a church somewhere. I mean, think about this right here. How did this get started? Some of you were there, weren't you? Okay, and you were there and you were part of that church, and the church in town said, we need a church out on the either east side or the north side. And so this property was found that had that little building back there, and here we are. 44, 45 years later. 46 years later. 47, huh? It's a little slow. Anyway, almost 50 years later, here we are. And going strong. And getting stronger. So, it was an experiment. And I'm sure that there were some in the church that said, well, I don't know. Out there is just cow land, just nothing to it. And it's over there closer to Jefferson County. I don't know how close we want to get over there. Here we are moving, and now here we are. So it may not always work out. But while they were doing it, and while they were investing in it, and while they were looking for it, look, people have been saved, lives have been changed. God is doing a great work. So, you know, we sometimes have to do experiments and prove it and see what works, okay? Verse 14, and by their prayer for you, which long after you for the exceeding grace of God in you. Somebody tell me what that means. Break it into how you read it. Don't just rephrase it. I want you to explain it to me if you can. No takers.
They're longing after, so they're wanting to see him.
Okay, wanting to see him. They long after you. That is what it says. But I think there's a little bit more that I kind of read out of it. I'm not reading it into it, I'm reading it out of it. In other words, they want to be like you. They look up to you. They see what you're doing, and it makes them want to be better. How many of us would say that we know somebody, we see them, and they make us want to be better people? We need people like that in our lives. All of you men should have looked at your wife and said, "You do, dear." That was an easy one. And wives, vice versa. You know, our partner, the person we marry, is our partner in ministry. And they ought to make us want to be better people. To strive, to really just do more. And we see the value in them and the treasure in them, and it makes us want to deserve that. You know, he married you, she married you because they treasure you. And so it should drive us and motivate us to want to be better people. Okay? Little marriage counseling at the end. All right. Anything else? Brother Greg, would you come?